We've been, as you know, we've been going through the whole year talking about prayer, and so we're going to continue on that theme today and the next 2 weeks as we get ready for our retreat. And today I want to talk about the prayer of faith. What we have here in Luke 23 is Jesus making a huge transition. And remember, he starts off this day, this episode, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22. And then he goes and he comes to this place and saying, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. This, I believe, was the ultimate prayer of faith in all of the Bible. So let's talk about faith a little bit. There's a little background. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, if you want to turn your Bibles there. Hebrews 11, verse 1 is the great passage on faith. And it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Eugene Peterson, in his book, The Message, translates this in a very different way. I really like his translation. He says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Aren't you like Eugene? Man, this guy's. He says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. We recognize there are actually two sides of faith, and most of us are really good one side, most of us are really good the other side, but in order for faith to be real, it has to have these two components. Just think of it as two different sides of one coin. One side of faith is what we call dealing with the intellect. This is what we call intellectual conviction. You need to use your mind to have faith in God. There's got to be a cognitive, a mindful understanding that, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ was born a virgin, that he was raised from the dead, that this word of God that I have is real and it's true, and this is God's word. It's an intellectual conviction of truth. That's one side of faith. There's a whole other side of faith, and most of us, we don't really do too well on this side, and this is what is dealing with the will. In other words, I call this a volitional surrender of our will. And so we have intellectual conviction, I believe God. I believe that he's real in the same way that we say, I believe that God gave me my job. I believe that God is the one who provided for me to be here. And so the other flip side of faith is so then I give freely. I tithe to my church. I'm generous with people around me. Because, again, the intellectual conviction is God gave me all these things. But the volitional surrender of our will is the manifestation of what we really believe in our minds. Intellectual conviction and also volitional surrender of the will. If you don't have those two components at work, you don't really have true, authentic faith. You just believe a lot of things. You have good thoughts about stuff. But we know that it's actually how that thing is lived out that actually actualizes what we truly, truly believe. Amen? And so intellect, intellectual conviction, volitional surrender of our will. And there's something so powerful that happens when people not just believe it in their minds, not just have an intellectual conviction, but that volitionally surrender, and then faith becomes something that is so, so beautiful. Faith, real faith, causes people to sing when they're in prison. Do you remember Paul and Silas? They were beaten up. They were in stockades. They were bound. And they were singing to God while they're in prison. Where does that come from? It comes from faith. It comes beyond an intellectual conviction. They have totally surrendered their will to God. And they knew that God was the one that was in charge, not these Roman soldiers. And they sang praises to the Lord. Faith is so amazing. Faith causes people to exalt God in the midst of tribulation. When things are going bad, faith causes people to exalt and worship the Lord. Faith causes people to choose ill treatment. Faith causes people to choose a life of poverty, what we call voluntary poverty. Can you imagine in this world that we live in right now, in this city that we live in, is this crazy? People actually choosing to live a life of poverty, but people do that. And what's it summed up to? It's called faith. It's called faith. Faith is such a beautiful, wonderful thing. Faith causes us to accept all things as a part of God's will. That's what happens. Not just intellectual conviction, but a volitional surrender of our will. Turn to John chapter 6. Taught on this many times, but I think this really lays it out for us very well. And in John chapter 6, before we get into the text, it's John 6 verse 28 and 29. We have in this picture that the first thing Jesus does, can you imagine getting to this conversation you're about to have with Jesus, but just before he gets to your conversation, he feeds about 5,000 people. Pretty amazing. A couple pieces of fish, a couple pieces of bread. And then to top off that miracle, he just decides to walk on water. He needs to go from point A to point B, and he decides that he's not going to take the boat, that he's just going to walk on the water. And so Jesus lands on the other side of the shore, and all these miracles just take place, and he's having discussion, and he's telling these guys, don't work for food that goes away and rots. Work for food that lasts. That's his point. And so then these disciples come up to him. We'll pick up this conversation in verse 28, John 6, 28. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is a good question. I guarantee in this church, many, many, many of you have asked God this question. God, what do you want me to do? This sounds like a pretty valid question. I've asked this question, I think, a million times in my life. God, I love you. God, I want to serve you. God, I want to give you my life. I want to give you my best. Just tell me, what do you want me to do? Some of you are sitting in this room today asking that very same question. God, I'll do anything you ask me to do, except maybe go to Africa, but we can talk about that later. You know, I mean, there's a few non-negotiables, but Lord, I'll do anything you ask me to do. Just tell me, what do you want me to do? And look at Jesus' response. That's what these guys ask, and his response is, the work I have for you to do is to believe. Well, Lord, you didn't really answer my question. I said, what do you want me to do? Tell me what to do. I already believe. I believe in everything. In fact, when I was in school, people made fun of me because I believed in you. They thought I was some kooky, you know, non-intellectual because I believe in the resurrection and the virgin birth and all these crazy things that are in the Bible. I believe in all that stuff. Lord, tell me, what do you want me to do? And he says, the work I have for you to do is to believe. Now we're getting a little upset with Jesus. All right, Jesus, I don't think you're understanding my question. I already believe. How many times do I have to tell you, I believe. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. I'll do anything. Just tell me what to do. And he says, the work I have to do is to believe. Let me paraphrase what Jesus is saying. He's saying, son, daughter, the reality is you really don't believe. You only talk believing. This is the key. Because if you really believed, the work would take care of itself. Isn't that true? John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, is one of the early books on missions that became quite popular. And in the foreword of the book, he writes this statement. And he says, the reason why churches have missions is because the church is not worshiping. And his point was, if the church was really worshiping, missions would happen on its own. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, if you really, really believed, not just intellectual conviction, but volitional surrender of our will, if you really believed, the work would take care of itself. I'll tell you, straight up, as married people here, if you really believe God and you're really worshiping God, I do not have to tell you not to commit adultery. I don't have to even say that to you. It will just happen in your life. I don't have to tell you singles that are dating or, you know, messing around or whatever. I don't have to tell you, if you really believe, if Jesus Christ is really Lord of your life, I don't have to tell you, hey, I don't think you should sleep with your boyfriend and girlfriend. That's sin. I don't think you should do that. It would be an overflow. It would be a response to our believing in God. The problem now we see is we don't really believe. We just talk believing. We say the right words. We have this right, the right posture. But just think about it for a moment. If we're really, really worshiping God, the work would take care of itself. It would be an overflow of what we really believe. Not just intellectual conviction, but a volitional surrender of our will. That's what he's saying. inherent in Jesus' answer to these disciples in John was that true believing faith would bring about work. James, the brother of Jesus, takes it a whole nother level when he writes his letter. And he says in James 2:26, faith without works is dead. He wasn't talking about a salvation issue. He was talking about the Christian life. He was saying, this is the reality, friends. Work is not just cognitive. It's the volitional surrender. It's these two things coming together. It's not just okay for you to say you believe. You actually got to live it out and walk this thing out. That's true faith. Faith without works. Faith without the response, right, of your faith, of your intellectual conviction, is dead. Hebrews 11:6 later on. It says, and without faith, without this intellectual conviction, volitional surrender of our will, faith, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Impossible to please Him. So I want to talk about this real faith today. And the three guys I want to use to talk about this is in the Old Testament. Can we turn ourselves to Daniel chapter 3? I love these guys. I love it because I just love their name. I just like saying their name. I don't know what it is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It just sounds so good. Before I got married and before I had I met my wife, Lisa, and I was so struck by this, I wanted to have three boys. I wanted to name them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when I told Lisa, we almost didn't get married. And then God surprised us. We had three girls, right? And so, praise God. That's how much God didn't want me to name my kids that. But let's go to Daniel chapter 3. I mean, come on, be honest. It sounds good. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. It's like manly. So Daniel chapter 3, let me do a little background. We have King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar kind of goes crazy. Remember, he had this really encounter with God through Daniel. But yet, he kind of loses himself a little bit, and he makes this huge golden image unto himself. And he says, and whenever there's a sound, and it's a very distinct sound in the kingdom, that every person needs to bow down before this huge golden image that he had set up. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decide not to do that. And now they're being prosecuted, basically. And so let's pick this story up in Daniel chapter 3. Let's read from verse 12. And it says, and there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. This is verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to worship, we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. June 1940, during World War II, Hitler's army is poised to destroy the cornered British army stranded at the beaches at Dunkirk. As the British people anxiously await the word of their fate, a three-word message is transmitted from the besieged army, even if not. The British public instantly recognizes the message, a reference to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing before King Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. Our God is able to save us, but even if he does not, we will remain faithful to him anyway. This message galvanizes the British people. Thousands cross the English Channel in their own rowboats and rescue the besieged army. They say during World War II, this was one of the turning points in the war between the Allied forces and Hitler's army. And it was this three-pronged, three-word message, even if not. Even if not. This was faith. not just intellectual conviction, but volitional surrender of their will tied to that conviction. Here is this army cornered by Hitler's army, stranded in the beach, running out of supplies, running out of ammunition. In fact, if you ever see this movie, it wasn't a very good movie, but if you're on a plane and it's on, you could watch it. It's called Atonement. It's a Keira Knightley movie, but it actually has scenes in that movie about this incident that happened. And these guys are stranded in Dunkirk. They have nothing to do. And when they hear this message, even if not, in other words, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, our God is able to save us. In other words, I have faith in God. I have an intellectual conviction that God will save us. He's powerful. He's God. He's awesome. He can do anything he wants to do. He will save us. Intellectual conviction. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. That's faith. That's faith. That's what these soldiers went through. They're surrounded by Hitler's army and says, yeah, we may die. These guys may come. We're outmanned, outgunned, out ammunition, no food, all these things. And we can be saved. God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down to Hitler's army. That, my friends, is faith. That's faith. That's something that's real. That's something that's there. See, we recognize that every once in a while, hopefully not all the time, but every once in a while, there's going to be coming an even if not moment in our life. It's a defining moment. It's a time where, if I use the American colloquial, where the rubber meets the road. There's a time when our faith is brought up to the test there. It's a defining moment. It's an even if not moment. There's something powerful about that. Only in difficult, trying times is there an opportunity for faith. See, it's like this. If life is really good, and hopefully it is, and if everything is going well, your wife loves you, your kids love you, your job is great, you got money in the bank account, you got a nice place to live, all that stuff is going well, you know what that's called? That's called praise. If you're not praising God when that's happening in your life, you got some serious issues, man. You know what I mean? When life is well, that's what we call worship. That's praise. Lord, I thank you. You're awesome. You're holy. But you know what that is when things are not going well? When your wife doesn't like you, your kids are not listening to you, you're losing your job, you're getting backstabbed at work, your health is failing you, there's no money in your bank account, and then you come to the place of praise. You know what that's called? That's called faith. That's called faith. See, when things are going well, that's praise. You worship God in that place. When things are not going well, that's faith. That's opportunity. And you realize only in those opportunities, only when it's difficult, only when it's trying, only when my back is against the wall, that right then is the moment of faith. It's a moment of faith. Let me share a little story with you. Years ago, I was a youth pastor. You guys know my story well. I was a youth pastor, did it for a few years, and then God transitioned to me to my university. And next thing you know, I was late 20s. I was pastoring this huge university. These are some of my professors. I was alumni here. These are some of my professors, and now I'm their pastor. I'm 28 years old, and I'm in this position. I was the youngest campus pastor in the whole country because I'd go to a conference every year, and my colleagues are 50, 60 years old, and I'm this young buck, but God's blessed me. Things were going well. The university was going well. We actually had a move of God. God began to move on our campus, and moving along, and then God transitioned me, and I felt like I needed to do something else. You know, I was there at the university for 3 years, and I was helping out, doing a couple of things, but I felt restless in my spirit. And so I resigned from my job, and I was looking for the next opportunity. And while I was still working, and I already said in my resignation papers, I was being courted by a lot of different agencies. In fact, one particular one, I broke my mom's heart. I know I just broke my mom's heart. And I was being courted by the Billy Graham Association to work with Billy. I was going to be the Asian face of the ministry. And, you know, this is every Korean mom's dream whose son is a pastor to work with Billy Graham. And so I didn't feel anything in my spirit. And so I prayed for a long time, and I decided not to take that job. And there are a couple other things that came up, really very lofty positions, and I just didn't really feel God's leading. And God eventually led me to this prayer ministry, and it was called The Call. We had about 400,000 people at the mall in Washington for 12 hours of prayer and fasting, and I led the follow-through team. And so, I mean, you know, I'm preaching at these huge churches for 4 months all over the U.S., and I come back, and I'm just waiting for God to release my, you know, kind of my reward for my sacrifice. I was full of pride. I mean, I was so full of pride. I thought I was the man, and I was going to go somewhere, and I was going to do all these things, and God just had to humble me in this process. In this process, I decide that I'm going to help one of my pastors who had just come from back from Canada to the U.S. to start a church, or to take over a ministry, and basically start a new ministry. And so I decided that I was going to give a few years of my life, not take any salary. I don't know how I was going to live, but I believed that God was going to take care of me. I didn't take any salary, and I just served in this church. And I did it for 2 years. And in those 2 years, I actually got married, and that's when I met Lisa in that church. So it was all good stuff, you know, in the midst of some other things that happened. And then after about 6 or 7 months, I just served joyfully. That's about as much of my will that I could take. After 6 or 7 months, I began to get really bitter. And for 2 years, you know what I did at my church for 2 years? I gave the announcements. No joke, that's all I did. I know you're thinking, really? You're such a fine preacher, but you're doing announcements? I know what you're thinking, right? You're so talented, but why doing this? God's still removing some pride, okay? And so, I did that for 2 years. And I did it the best that I could. But every once in a while, there's my flesh started rising up. Even though my heart was to be a son and just serve. And all of a sudden, it became like, wow. You know, I mean, I would sit down and be very critical about the message. And just be like, wow, did you really use that word? Right? The exegesis was a bit off. You know, I would have chose this word instead. And I would actually give him this illustration. And then after a while, it was not really about the Bible stuff. It was more like, man, can you not speak so much Konglish? Right? You know, it's like, because he was a Korean-American guy. But it's like, you know, you've been in America for 20 years. Can you speak proper English? All right? I think we should cut this off because it's, I still have friends in California. I want to still have, but I'm just being honest, right? And so I'm going, and I'm being so critical. And then you know what started happening? You know me, I'm kind of a high energy guy. I'm usually pretty upbeat. I'm very optimistic, and I started getting really, really depressed. And I to this day, even this morning, I woke up at 5:30 in the morning. I wake up every morning at 5:30 in the morning. I don't know why. I actually have to go to the bathroom, you know, I don't want you to think I'm some holy person. I share too much information, but that's end case. And I'm a morning person. I do this, and all of a sudden, I started waking up at 10 o'clock, at 11 o'clock. I don't brush my teeth until like 3 o'clock. You know what I mean? And then all I did was I got addicted to watching TV. And my favorite show was Law & Order. It's still one of my favorite shows. And I would just watch Law & Order all day long. Because in the States, Law & Order is on all day long. It's on like in every channel, you know, Law & Order SVU, Law & Order Criminal Intent, Law & Order UK, and then the original Law & Order, you know, 26 season, whatever. On every channel on cable, it's on. So I was just watching Law & Order all day long and just feeling like a loser. But I couldn't get out of this situation. And I finally mustered up some strength in me, the little strength that I had. I decided to open up the Bible. And I remember particularly one day, and I was feeling really low. I was still in my shorts. My hair was like all messed up. You know, I woke up really late, watching TV all day long, just depressed with my life and feeling so down. And I turn the page, and I get to Daniel chapter 3. And I read that phrase, even if not. And I swear this light bulb went off in my mind. And I was complaining to God. I was bitter at my situation. I mean, I was a wreck, you know? And some of you guys have been in this place, you know what I mean. I was just a wreck, so depressed. And I realized that this was a gift of God. My whole ministry life up until this place was incredible. I didn't have to do anything. You know, in my ministry and work, I never applied for a job. People always ask me. They approached me and courted me. Never in my life. Now, the first time, I can't get work anywhere. You know, I mean, it became quite difficult, and I feel so down, but I realized, oh my goodness, this was the first time in my life that I had an opportunity for faith. Everything else was praise. Everything else was praise. But now I have a chance, what the Bible talks, the sacrifice of praise. That it actually hurts something to lift my hands and worship God. And I realized, oh my goodness, I am in a divine moment. I am in a moment of faith. When everything is going well, that's praise. But now I'm in the place of the sacrifice of praise. And I decided to pray, even if not. I said, only in difficult, trying times is there an opportunity or that moment of faith. When everything is going well, we should worship God. That's praise. But faith arises when we worship God when nothing is going well. That's faith. Let me share this story. Our church in California was a part of a huge network of churches all over the world. One particular summer, I think it was a summer, one of our churches in Tajikistan, in Dushanbe, what happened is that these Muslims, these radical Muslims, it was the largest church in Tajikistan, came into the church and hid pipe bombs inside bread baskets. And they covered these baskets, and they laid them out strategically in the sanctuary. They actually put bombs under the foundation of the church as well. Thankfully, the bombs on the foundation didn't blow up, or else the whole building would collapse. But the bomb inside of the sanctuary blew up, and lots of people died. Lots of people got hurt. The whole wall of the church that was glass, that the whole thing shattered, and glass, can you imagine, glass fragments shot through to the people there, and so it was all over the place. We sent a medical missions team out to Dushanbe because what ended up happening is the police, instead of arresting the militants, they arrested the church leaders, and they began to question them. The hospitals wouldn't allow these women and these people that were hurting, they wouldn't admit them into the hospital because they were Christians. And these people, I mean, you can imagine the situation, even as they were going to church, waking up early at 5 o'clock in the morning, go to early morning prayer, they would be spit on by their neighbors as they're going to church. And our team was there, and they came back, and they shared the story, and our church was weeping. We were just weeping as they shared. And they said they had the first service there since they had this bombing. And this went out in the Voice of the Martyrs. It was international news. And what ended up happening is because they're in this worship place now, it's all cleaned up, but it's still, you know, a lot of rubbish everywhere. A whole wall is missing in the church because it's been blown out. A lot of these beautiful, beautiful Russian women had to shave their heads so they can remove and extract the glass fragments, shrapnel, that was in their head. And he says, and what happened, they had the worship service. And there are all these girls, very young girls that were discipled. They were on their knees. And they were singing this song, and they had a covering, a head covering over their head to cover their bald heads. And he says it was the most amazing thing they'd ever seen. And these people in the church that risked their life to come to church again lifted their arms to God, and they sang this song in Tajik. And the words of the song went something like this. It just simply said, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I love you. And I remember they were sharing that, and you know, I just started weeping. I recognized that's faith. Can you imagine being one of these young girls? You get spit on the way to church. It costs something to be there. And you're coming into the place that just got bombed. Your friends, your leaders have just died. You got a whole wall of the church that's empty. You know, I mean, you got an ocean, you know, not an ocean, but you got a view now because the wall has been destroyed. And they're on their knees with their head shaved, covering, you know, because glass is all over the place. And they lifted their arms up to God and said, God, we love you. Lord, we trust you no matter what. That's faith. That's faith. Not just when things are going well. That's praise. Faith is when things are not going well. And you say, but God, I trust you anyway. I trust you anyway. That's faith. Job said it in his own way. In Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will still trust in you. How crazy is Job? What a crazy guy. He said, God, even if you kill me, I will still trust in you. Ladies, let me give you a character to look up to. Esther. Esther said in her own way, she said, if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. She understood her divine moment when her uncle Mordecai proclaimed, you have attained royalty for such a time as this. Many of us are in this place of Queen Esther in such a time as this. This is your moment of faith. You can choose to complain. You can choose to be bitter. You can choose to let your circumstances overcome you, or you can choose to worship God. You can choose to allow His overwhelming grace to cover you. And you can choose to say, even if not, God, you can get me out of this situation. You can provide a job for me like that. You can provide a husband for me like that. You can provide a wife for me just like that. You can provide anything. You can heal my mom. You can do anything. God, you can do anything just like that. You are able. But even if you don't, God, I trust you anyway. That's faith. That's faith. It's the prayer of faith. Let me give you this quote. This is, I am such a huge fan of C.S. Lewis. And I'm so grateful that there's a few smart guys in the kingdom of God, like Lewis, right? It makes up for like half of us that are in this room right now. This is what Lewis says. He says, hell is never more afraid than when a believer looks out to a world, sees no sign of God, no sign of love, and still says, I trust you anyway. He says, hell is never more afraid than when a believer looks out to a universe, to a world, sees no sign of God, no sign of love, and says, I trust you anyway. I just described what Jesus did. We read that chapter in Luke, and Jesus stands out. Can you imagine? He's standing out, hanging on a cross, beaten and bloody. He's looking out. Darkness covers the whole earth. God the Father, God the Spirit, abandoned God the Son on the cross. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And so we see that the sins of the world are pressed upon. So the Father, the Son, darkness covers the whole earth. I mean, it's a tragic situation. He starts off the day saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I left here all alone on the cross? But he finishes that day. And he says, Father, it's the term Aramaic, Abba, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And Jesus is saying, I'm looking out to a universe, to a world that's dark. I see no sign of God. I see no sign of love. But he's saying, Father, I trust you anyway. That's faith. That's faith. Jesus Christ gave us that great example in our life. That's exactly what he's done. See, what we call adversity, God calls opportunity. What we call adversity, God calls opportunity. History, this Bible is written about men and women that stared at death, that stared at troubles, that stared at disease, that stared at every ill that comes upon them and said, God, you're able, but even if not, I trust you anyway. We sang this song earlier today. Let me give you a little history. This guy named Horatio Spafford, he was a lawyer. He was a friend of D.L. Moody, and he was a very wealthy man, and he actually lost all of his real estate holdings in the Great Chicago Fire. If you remember the big Chicago fire, the whole city was caught under flames. You know, old, you know, Mother Leary. I was from Chicago, so I remember all these things. And he lost all of his fortune. And so Moody asked him, why don't you come out with me? I'm going to go to England, and I'm doing a crusade. I'm having an evangelistic campaign. And so Spafford thought, that's a good idea. I'll go ahead and join you. I need to get out of Chicago to clear my head a bit. Just as he was about to leave on the ship that went to England, he decided that he needed to stay back to deal with some business dealings. He had some unfinished business to deal with. But he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead in the ship with him. History records that in November of 1873, the ship that they were on sank on the way to England, and Spafford lost his four daughters. His wife was miraculously saved, but he lost his daughters. Many months later on, he's on another ship on the way to England to be reunited with his wife. As he's sailing on this ship, he's on the bow of the boat, and he's looking out over the waters, the exact same place where his kids drowned, where his four daughters are probably at the bottom of that sea, unfound. And as he's looking out into the waters, he coins this song that we sang, "It Is Well." And you understand what this means now. He says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. He's standing on that ship and he's watching the waves, these sea billows crash on the water in the exact same spot where he lost his daughters. And he's seeing, and his sorrows like sea billows roll. But whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, God, it is well. Lord, it is well with my soul. And we sing that song, "It Is Well." That's where it comes from. It comes out of a place of pain. It comes out of a place of sorrow. And Spafford recognized his even if not moment. This was his place. Can you imagine the pain that he goes through as a father, just thinking, I should have been there. If I was there, I could have helped. I could have maybe saved maybe just one of them. And how he wouldn't even give his own life to save even one of his kids. And he's looking at that place so incredibly helpless. When peace like a river attendeth my way. In other words, when times are good, that's great. But when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, God, Lord, you taught me to say, God, it is well. Lord, it is well with my soul. In other words, Spafford's way of saying, God, I trust you anyway. I don't understand. I don't understand why this is happening, God. And most of us, we don't. But he's saying, God, I trust you anyway. But I trust you anyway, even if not. See, it's powerful. God does something to us in that place. It's a defining moment. It's a moment in our lives. And I know, you know, as I'm praying through this whole week, I actually had a whole other message prepared for today. And I really felt like this was the word of the Lord for our church right now. And there's many of you that are going through different struggles and different difficulties. And part of your heart, you've been complaining. You've been bitter. It's okay. I'm not here to slap your hands. It's natural. I mean, we're sinners. That's what we do. We complain and we get bitter. But God wants to shift something in you today. He wants that intellectual conviction married with that volitional surrender of our will. We come to this place and say, God, it's difficult. Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this mess. I don't understand what's going on here. But Lord, I believe you can do something and you will do something. But even if you don't, Lord, I trust you anyway. That's faith. That's faith. There's a modern anthem. And "It Is Well" is kind of an older generation. There is a modern anthem of faith. We sang it as well today. "Blessed Be Your Name." This is a Matt Redman song. Let me just share the the dark sides of this song. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, Lord, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, God, I'll turn back to praise. That's fun. We should. When God pours blessings, Lord, we just return back to you in praise. But when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. You know, this song is really meaningful to me. About, I guess now it's been almost 4 or 5 years ago, my mom passed away. We're at the funeral. You know, she died of cancer. And actually, Pastor Eugene was there. And he led worship for us. And he started singing this song. And I'll be just really honest, in my heart of hearts, I wanted to kill him, right? I mean, I really wanted to kill him. Because I know what's going to come up. You give and take away. And even though I was singing the song, I knew that that chorus was going to come up. Lord, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. And I knew it was coming. And I said, Eugene, I'm going to kill you as soon as this thing's over. How can you, I'm being honest, how can you do this? I'm in a place of pain right now. I don't want to sing that song. But as he was continually leading that worship, it's that moment of faith. I realize, yeah. Lord, when there's pain in the offering, God, blessed be your name. And I want to tell you, it's not about your will being strong. It's not. You know what it's about? It's about surrendering your heart to what's happening. And it's allowing the grace of God to come. And I was mad at first, but as I surrendered to the situation, not surrendered, I'm not talking about the brokenness part, but just said, God, you're in control. I don't want to control anything. God, you're in control. Blessed be your name. And as soon as I started making that shift in my heart, just the grace. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And as crazy as it may sound, I just felt that God's pleasure come down. I just felt his pleasure. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so when you have faith, it pleases God. And his pleasure just comes with his grace and power and all kinds of things that you need to succeed. May the worship team come up. Friends, you are in a divine moment right now. You are in an even, if not, moment. Every blessing you pour out, what I'll turn back to praise. But Lord, when the darkness closes in, God, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I believe that God is giving us as a church, he's giving us individually that opportunity right now. I want you to look at your difficulties in God's eyes and let something flow. Years ago, I was in Israel. We usually lead a trip every few years. And I was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I was on that rock, the exact same. Well, I don't know if it was the exact same, but they say it's that rock, all right? Let's just be real. And there's divots. There's actually divots on the rock. You can actually put your elbows on. It's just quite nice. And this is where they say, Jesus said, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And I began to study, because I was leading the team, I began to study Gethsemane. And it's on the Mount of Olives, right across from the temple. And the Mount of Olives, this is a place where they would crush the olives. Gethsemane, the translation of that word means the wine or the oil press. In other words, and we see huge vats there, and they would take the olives, they would pick from the Mount of Olives, and they would throw it in this vat, and they would take this huge, big stone, and they would just crush the olives. But what came out of the crushing was oil. When Jesus was sitting in that place and he's crying out, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. That was his even if not moment. When that was happening, the overflow was oil. We may not understand the crushing that's happening right now, but I want to tell you, there's anointing coming. The byproduct of crushing is anointing. Jesus is in that place and he's just being crushed. But out of that crushing, life happens. Oil. Scripturally, it's the Holy Spirit. And so some of you are being crushed. Some of you are being manhandled by life. It's difficult. I'm not minimizing. I'm not downplaying. I know it's tough. You're going through many different things. This is the beauty of God. Church, this is your opportunity right now with the modern anthem of faith to say, God, I trust you anyway. I trust you anyway. Can we bow our heads right now? I'm going to give you a moment to respond today. If you are in this place and you know that I've been speaking to you today, and you came in this place and you said in your heart, I can't, Pastor Sam, you're talking to me. How did you know this is what I'm going through? I want to give you an opportunity to put your feet down stand in that place of praise and say, God, I trust you anyway. And we want to pray for you. That's where you are. I'm just going to ask you to stand up right where you're at. You don't have to come forward. Just stand up right where you're at. And you're laying something down right now. You're saying, Lord, this is my moment of faith. This is my even if not moment. There's stuff going on. Some of it is self-inflicted. I know it's okay. It doesn't matter. His grace is sufficient for you. For his power is perfected in weakness. And John, just sing that again. Let's join along. And you guys that are standing, let this be the anthem of praise. Let this be the prayer of faith for you. Go ahead, John.
Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in long, still I hear every blessing, every blessing. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in on me, see life and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, your name. Blessed be the name.
Thing the enemy likes to do is he likes to make you think you're alone. Now you guys that are sitting, I want you to grab someone. Just find someone who's standing right now and just minister to them. Let's move out of our seats and just love on someone right now. Let's just say you're not alone. God is with you. I'm with you. And you guys that stood and just listen, just have a good cry, will you? Just have a good cry. Just let out all that pain and that frustration that's there and surrender it to God. Let's move around. There's some other people here. Can we have some people pray over here for Sujin and their mom? Let's move around. Let's find someone and let's just bless them, huh? Let's just pray for them. Let them know you're not alone. Just begin to prophesy over their lives right now. Just love on them in this moment. Pray Holy Spirit would just flood their hearts, that they recognize their place of faith right now, the sacrifice of praise. Huh? Let's pray for each other.
Take away my heart. be your name. Lord, you give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Lord, you give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Oh, blessed be the name. Blessed be your name, your name, your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Lord, you give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Lord, you give and take away. You give and take. I'm in truth to say, Lord, blessed be your name.
Lord, we just cover, God, many of our friends, Lord, are going through trying times. We thank you, Lord, that what the enemy planned for evil, God, you're going to turn for good. You are the great Redeemer. God, you turn beauty, God, from ashes. Where there's pain, God, you turn into joy. Mourning into dancing. Lord, only you're able to do that, God. And we pray right now, God, that a shift would occur in our hearts, Lord. God, where there was complaining and bitterness, God, now we put ourselves to praise. Thanksgiving. God, where there's pain in the offering, Lord, we worship you. So, Lord, give us strength, God. Let grace continue to abound even more so, Father. Watch over our friends, God. Lord, continue to minister to them throughout this week. Continue to love on them. Continue to pour your Spirit upon them, God. Encourage them. Let them know, God, that in this body, they are not alone. You're with them, and we're with them. So we thank you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you're praying for someone, you keep praying for them. You keep ministering to them. The rest of you, God bless you. Go pick up your kids. Have a great week. Sign up for the retreat. We'll see you guys.